Can y'all hear me?
Hello, everybody. Can you hear?
I can hear you, man. Can you hear me? All right, guys. Well, hey, we are here with another significant church webinar. This is Joe coming to you from God's country here in Ohio, and we're having some technical difficulties in Texas. I don't want to say that reflects Texas as a state. Michael might have had an outage. Can you hear me now, Michael? I see you.
Oh, I got you, man. Can you hear
me?
Hey. Wow. That was crazy. We were getting ready to go on, and all of a sudden we had a complete outage. Wi-Fi outage. So that was on our end here, but so sorry. Hope everybody's doing great. I think we're good now. Yeah, everybody can hear me.
Awesome.
My name is Michael Graff, and I'm actually filling in for Pastor Jim Graff today. I know he was so excited about today's webinar and the topic and having Joe Jr. with us. Unfortunately, he tested positive for COVID-19 a couple days ago. So he's doing well. He's just, having the fatigue and the congestion, some of the symptoms that come along with it, but he is doing well. Nothing extremely serious or anything like that right now. So that's a praise report. But if you guys, join us in keeping him in prayer, I know he'd very much appreciate that from his SE and family. But anyway, I'm so excited to get to step in because I get to talk to a really good friend of mine, Pastor Joe Jr. from Believers Church in Warren, as well as Boardman, Ohio. So Joe, we're so glad to have you on, man. And thanks for covering for that minute or so. I don't know what exactly happened. We just lost internet. So
no problem at all. Technology, and it is awesome to be here. Great to hang out with one of my buddies. And we'll just let everybody else be a fly on the wall as we have the same kind of conversations we always have, huh?
That's what I was thinking. Yeah, Pastor Jim always says that, this is just a great opportunity to have lunch together, a lunch conversation. And we've had a lot of good ones over the years. And so I'm excited to be able to have another one with you. I always leave learning something every time I talk to you and leave inspired and encouraged. And same. So I'm excited to be able to do that together and to have some of our awesome SCN family on with us tuning in.
What's up, everybody?
What's up? I know we have some new churches that we want to give a shout out to, Joe. So they're going to put those up here on the screen in just a minute, and we're going to shout out some of our new churches here.
Be awesome.
Yeah. As they do, hey, if you're joining, maybe you're joining for the first time, or if you're just joining in general, we want to know you're here. So drop us a line in the chat and let us know you're watching. Again, we love being able to spend this hour with you guys. Joe, as we get into it, we're going to be talking a little bit about where do we go from here, right? So we're going to talk about how the title is five questions we're asking in a post-COVID era, which we use that term kind of loosely. What we're not saying is COVID is over, right? But we're saying COVID has happened. We're 16 months in, I think 16, 17 months. So we've learned some things, good, what to do, what not to do, good and bad. We've asked some questions that honestly we probably didn't ask before, COVID was a thing. And so you're going to be talking to us a little bit about, what are five things that you're looking at right now at this point, 16 months in, that are making a difference and making an impact. And I know more than anything, this is a conversation, and we're looking forward to hearing from some of the people who are tuning in as well, some of their thoughts as well as some questions that they have. But as we get into it, I think it was 16 months now, and I don't know about you, but I can remember, exactly where I was when I realized, hey, this is actually going to be bigger than I thought, I think honestly for me, it was when the NBA shut down, a lot of my news pertains
to sports. Crazy.
Yeah. And when I saw that happen, I was thinking, this could be a big deal, but, I know you mentioned something kind of similar, that you had a similar experience there.
Yeah. Well, so I'm going to tell you where I was, but I think it would be fun to hear from the people in the chat. Where were you what were you doing? I have a memory that really the day that it like came unhinged was, it was like that Wednesday night and the Thursday, at least in Ohio, we started hearing from our governor and all these whispers and rumblings. And it was crazy. And so I was at a conference here in Ohio. And I remember hearing that Craig Rochelle had to be quarantined for 14 days because he had been exposed to COVID overseas. Wow. And then we were hearing all these rumblings. We had a family from our church that went on a trip to Italy, and they ended up having to stay there an extra 2 weeks. Because remember, Italy was the place that spiked first, and they were overwhelmed in their hospitals. And it was this crazy thing. Wow. And remember how naive we were, you know, like we were saying things like, you know, I'm sure in 2 or 3 weeks, things will get back to normal. Or, you know, after that 2 or 3 weeks happened, Michael, I think we said naive things like, I'm sure, you know, a month or two from now, certainly we'll get back to the flow. Maybe we could be back by Easter. We just had all of these idealistic ideas of where we would head. And I don't think any of us could have ever predicted how important toilet paper would become, what kind of a commodity that would be.
Yeah.
Gas prices.
You can tell the shelves at the stores, man. They tell
you. Oh my gosh.
You can get in quick. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. So I had to switch to t-shirts for a few weeks. Just kidding. That's a joke. But no, it was a crazy time, right?
Yeah, it really was, man. And, you know, it was interesting because it's the first time I've ever seen anything like it where everything just, you know, shut down. And whether it be churches, restaurants, gyms, all of it, you know, and all of a sudden the routine that you got into, you know, the things that you normally did completely changed. You know, it's the actual just stopping of your daily routine, your daily life, that doesn't happen. You know, normally if that happens, you're going to fall behind or, you know, life's going to change pretty significantly, but it happened to everybody. Yeah. So you were kind of put into this position where, you know, everything changed.
Yeah. And you call it a shutdown, and it's metaphorical, but then, I mean, it was a literal shutdown. Everything came to a grinding halt in our workplaces, in our churches, in our lives. You know, like married couples had to actually talk to each other. You know what I mean? Like there were some beautiful components of it. But I think the thing that for me was most tragic was now looking back in the aftermath. It almost feels like at the end of like, you know, one of those movies, like where Morgan Freeman's voice comes in to narrate and you start to look at the aftermath of everything. And it really was a culture shifting event. And I don't think we've even begun to experience the full after effects and aftershocks of that. But one thing that broke my heart through all of it, and I think I'm probably going to speak for most leaders and pastors that are watching, is just watching people spiritually become lost. And the people that, this is just my observation, I'm sure you saw this too at Faith Family, and so many of our pastors watching saw this at their churches, but people with deep roots, they lasted and they stood the test of time. And people without deep roots, we still haven't seen them, you know, and we're still trying to make sense of, are they okay? And I run into a lot of people across town that will assure me they're okay. And I almost equate it to like talking to a sleep talker. You ever talk to somebody that's asleep and they're saying the right things, but they're just not fully with you. And they're not aware that they're asleep. I have as well. And I think spiritually, that's what I'm seeing. There are some people that are spiritually sleep talking and they think they might be okay, but they're in danger of dying on the vine right now, you know? Yeah. And so those are the questions. That's kind of what I think led to the genesis of this conversation is, hey, we don't have it all figured out, but we're in the same boat as all of you are. And we're trying to ask some really tough questions so that hopefully God can lead us to the right next steps.
Yeah, that's really good, man. That's really good. And I want to jump some more into that. You talked about cultural shifts, and we have seen a lot in the last 16 months. If you're just tuning in, I'm Michael Graff, and I am actually filling in for Pastor Jim today. He was tested positive for COVID a couple of days ago, and I saw him on the chat just a minute ago.
He's here. What's up, Pastor Jim?
He's doing well. He's tuning in. But he is, you know, recovering, and so he's on that 2-week quarantine period, and I know he's getting better. I know he's tired. When I talked to him, he told me he feels puny was the word he used. So, but he, you know, no serious side effects at this point. I know he appreciates the prayers. And I'm honored to jump in because I'm joined by a good friend, Pastor Joe Caminetti Jr. out of Warren, Ohio. And Joe, you have served, your family, man, is very dear to us. And you've been on here before, and you served under your dad for over a decade in pretty much every role imaginable that you could think of in church. And I know most recently, creative and executive pastor. And now you and your wife are now pastoring the campus in Boardman, Ohio, which is, I believe, that's somewhere it. Around 45 minutes from Central yeah. Campus there in Warren. And man, we're so, hey, you guys jumped into that, right? I think in the middle of all this, didn't you?
Yeah. It was during July of 2020. So as if 2020 wasn't crazy enough, but it was exactly what God wanted. So we've had the grace to do it, but we're honored. I'm honored to jump on here and talk. Yep.
We're going to talk some more about these five things relating to, you know, what we call post-COVID, meaning COVID has happened, right? I know we're still, especially different regions are in different kind of situations, but I want to give a couple of shout outs here. And we got some people on here, Pastor Mark Dolphins, Pastor Colby Hill. I think it's the first time I've seen you on here. So good to see you on here. Maybe second time we got to meet you at an exchange one time. We're so glad you're on. Your pops is on. Pastor,
what's up, Dad?
We love you guys, man. Just a lot of good people. It's good to see Pastor Jim on as well. Hope you're feeling good, Dad. But we're gonna jump in. You were talking just a minute ago about seeing, you know, I mean, the big things. Just people got you know, it's so easy to get disconnected, right? Yeah. Just because everything's shut down, and you know, it's interesting because you see that as a trend with churches, but you also see that as a trend across the board, right? Like gyms. Mm-hmm. For sure. People got out of the habit of going to the gym. And I think it's interesting to ask kind of the question. And I think this is some of what we're going to talk about today is, you know, did people get out of the habit of church or out of the community of church? Right. And I think one of the reasons we're all on this podcast is because we won't settle for church being a habit for people. You know, if they got out of the habit of church, then we ask the question, why was this a habit? Right. How do we take this beyond that? And I think that's the question we've been asking, a big question we've been asking 16 months is, you know, if you're in the habit of something, it's pretty easy when it stops just to get out of the habit and say, you know, I can get this at home or I can do it other ways. But talk to me a little bit about that, because there's that side of it. But then there's also the side, I know that's very true, that there were a lot of opinions on COVID, you know, and how the church was handling it, how the city, you know, how anyone was.
Well, and maybe that was just the Texas thing. We didn't have that in Ohio, Pastor Randall. So I don't. No. Maybe we had a little bit of that too. All right. So let me recommend a podcast right out of the gate here that I think you guys will love, especially if you like just getting to know what is happening around the world as far as the church goes, especially in the Western world. It's called Church Pulse Weekly, and if any of you are fans of Kerry Newhoff, very helpful. And he partners with Dave Kinneman of the Barna Research Group. And they do this weekly podcast, and they're essentially getting the pulse of the American church. They're surveying pastors on a weekly basis. They're looking at different pain points and they're asking them, you know, very specific questions. And they're just getting good information that will help you to know you're not alone and maybe give you some strategy on how you can hit this thing head on. So one of the things that I discovered through something similar to that, they were just talking about church unity. So we were talking about opinions. This is crazy. A church executive study found that 73% of churches say leaders agree on coronavirus strategy. So leaders have, you know, universally been pretty open to whatever the solution needs to be. And I think that would hold true with leaders on your staff and your teams. However, this is a big however, their members weren't as agreeable with the following causing disagreements and issues. So in-person gatherings, there was a 34% agreement level, meaning that the rest of them did not agree on how they should gather. I think we all experienced this week to week at times. Yeah. Wearing masks, only 19% agreed. Worship styles, only 13% agreed. Conspiracy theories, there were 13% disagreement or agreement on that. How about this? Sadly, only 9% of churches said they didn't have any divisiveness within their church. 9%. So about 1 out of 10 pastors who were being asked said, we experienced some pretty divisive conflict with people that we love. Like, these aren't people that we already, that we were enemies with. These are our brothers and sisters. In our church, they were people that did life with each other for almost 40 years in some cases at our central campus. And here we have a piece of cloth or an opinion on which side of the aisle you fall, dividing them to the point where they're saying, I don't think I'm going to be back to church. I think I'm going to disconnect. And so that is a tension that all of us had to navigate. And this is just, you know, what psychologists are saying. I think many of us are familiar with Caroline Leaf. She's a neurometacognitive researcher. So she's studying the brain, and she is taking a look at COVID's impact, Michael, on the brain. She's making some pretty strong statements, like all of us collectively as a society, but then of course, individually, we are dealing with PTSD, and we're not even sure of what the long-term effects are of what we've gone through and what we're currently going through, but you better believe it's affecting things, you know? And so yeah. I'll end this section just with a quick story. My very first week, Aaron and I, that we became the campus pastors here at BC Boardman, I was so pumped, Michael. I had this message I was going to preach. It was called Better Through the Battle. I was just like, I prayed over every seat in the sanctuary. Like, I just was ready and roaring to go. And we get into service, and I'm having a great time there. Well, I find out later in the week that there was this little snafu that happened in our lobby during worship. One of our volunteers, who I hadn't seen for probably through the whole pandemic, he came back that weekend. He had just experienced one of his neighbors had died from COVID. So he was raw from all of that. Then we had another volunteer who was on our guest services team, really kind guy, but had some boundary issues and liked to like come up and rub your shoulders behind you and space invader, if you will. And he made the mistake of giving this man's wife a hug when she came in, and it set off this chain reaction. And it escalated to the point where the one guy starts cussing him out in the lobby. And the final thing that was said is, I'm never coming back to this blankety blank church. And he leaves. And the person that's sharing this with me, I think there were two other volunteers out there with like their jaws dropped, and they were scared to tell me. So that was my first weekend. Neither of them come to our church anymore. So praise God. Yeah. But there was only up to go from there. Could only get better from there. But I share that not to complain, but just to say, like, hey, I think all of us have a few stories like that. And I think through all of this, God is working something, and he's doing something, you know? And, yeah. But it has been combustible. It hasn't been easy. It's had complexity. There's been a right. lot going on.
Yeah. I think that, you know, what we've seen, and we've talked about this a little bit, is COVID accelerated a lot of things. You know what yeah. I mean? Obviously the opinions on the masks and the different things, that's one thing, but in a way it just accelerated what people were feeling, how people felt about certain things, opinions. It accelerated, you know, technology. It accelerated, you know, we've seen that happen. We've seen it happen with wars. We've seen that happen with different things where, you know, yeah. the necessity for things really accelerates culture, you know, and what we have. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's, you know, it's very interesting to look at the things that have been accelerated. And, you know, like you said, that did happen. You know, people had these opinions, but where do we go now? Where are we at now?
Yeah.
How do we reach this quote unquote post COVID, you know, you know, society, you know, how do we best reach these people? So I'm excited to dive in to even more of this. I think what you shared was such a good kind of setup as to, hey, listen, we've all fought this. We've all gone yeah. through this. We've all seen these kind of things, and maybe different regions to different extents and those kind of things. But where do yeah. we go from here? Real quick, let me give a shout out to some of our new churches. Man, we are so excited to see churches, you know, joining in with us every week. So let me give a shout out to Pastor Jesse Campbell from the Redemption Church, Colby Hill from the Remnant Church there in LaGrange, Texas, Bossa John from Blessing Church in Nauru, Uganda, Kevin Johnson, Boone Church of God Prophecy in Boone, Iowa, Paul Kendall in Louisville. North Carolina. Brian Machache, Global Word Center in Zimbabwe. David March, Destiny Rising Church in Columbus, Ohio, kind of near where you're at, Joe.
Hey.
Timothy Mwindwa, Dad's better with these names, but from Pentecostal Faith Restoration Ministry in Kenya. Danta Portes in the Philippines. Wendell Rudd in Port St. Joe, Florida, from Highland View Church of God. Jody Rule Rouse from Canyon Ridge Christian Church, Las Vegas, Nevada. Peter Snum, DPS in Skype, Denmark. Oh, that's cool. Matt Turner from CRC in the Philippines. Christopher Wusoff from Life International Church, Morningstar Chapel, Accra, Ghana. We're so thankful to have you guys along for the ride with us.
Come on.
And, man, just believing that God's going to be blessing everything that you're doing. And we feel like as we partner together, as iron sharpens iron, we're so much better together. So thanks for joining us for our lunch hour. I don't know where you're at.
Yeah.
For everybody, but for us, this is the lunch hour. And
Michael, let me throw this in too.
Yeah.
So literally, I think it was a month ago, I was watching the webinar and I hear a pastor from our city that I haven't got to meet because I'm kind of new at our campus in our city. His name's Pastor Dave Allman from New Life here in Poland, right? I mean, I'm talking 2 miles down the road. And so I'm going to make a connection with him, but Significant Church brought us together in our city. So I just love that we have a network like this that's growing. I think what was it, 100 and some churches that were added to the network just in the last couple months. So yeah. That's incredible.
Yeah, man, it's awesome to be able to do life together and honestly to do it with people who kind of fight the same battles we are, right? So
that's right.
So thanks for sharing that, Joe. That's really cool to hear, man. Let's talk a little bit about some of what COVID's done, progressing things, moving things forward, for lack of a better word. You were talking to me a little bit about, you know, the next generation culture and some of how that's played out and some of that, how you guys are looking at some of that as a church. Do you want to share a little bit of that?
For sure. So this is, you know, you're talking to a former youth pastor, once a youth pastor, always a youth pastor. I get to preach at summer camps every year. We're about to launch our student ministry at this campus in September. So pray for us. So I really have a passion for the next generation. And this is just my opinion. It's not fact, but it's just my opinion. I think the state of the next generation is a picture of where our culture is headed, or maybe has already arrived. And so I'll give you one example, like of just even how COVID accelerated something that was already in progress: attendance. It's no secret that church attendance has been on the decline in America for 25 years, but it almost just shook the loose apples off the tree. You know, it just accelerated a process of something that was happening. So I just thought this was really interesting. This is information from Tim Elmore, who is a leading authority when it comes to Gen Z and the millennials and just generational observation. So here's what we're up against. I want you to think about this, pastors. Gen Z is now two generations removed from being a churched generation. So in many cases, Gen Z, their parents didn't attend church. And for many of them, their parents' parents were not in church. So in some ways, this is actually a favor to us, because when you reach somebody that's from those generations, they don't have negative experiences with church. They just don't have any experience with church. They're kind of neutral. And so we reach a lot of people that are like, oh, I just didn't know about Jesus. I didn't know about church. And we're almost in that post-Christian kind of world. So here's 10 defining terms for Gen Z. And I'm going to encourage the people that are listening to this and watching, write down the ones that stand out to you, because this is reshaping and reforming our strategy. All right. So this is from Tim Elmore. After reviewing the data on members of Gen Z in the aftermath of COVID-19 pandemic and this past year overall, and he curated 10 defining characteristics that are summarized by two word terms that will help you wrap your arms around this reality or their reality. So here's number one, the new normal. That's a term that they are going to always be familiar with. They grew up, listen to this, with terrorism, recession, other common hardships, and now they'll all remember the COVID-19 pandemic that impacted their childhood and early career. You take a millennial, I'm on the tail end of that. One of my earliest memories is as a sophomore in school, 9/11, you know, and I'm sure all of us could remember where we were in that moment. Here's number two, and stop me at any point if you want to chime in, Michael. Number two, the second two word phrase, on demand. They expect entertainment when they want it and fight boredom with screen time. Not only did time on Zoom increase, but also Netflix, Hulu, Amazon Prime, YouTube, you name it. It feels like there's a new streaming service every other day. You know, here's number three, multicultural mix. This is one that really interested me. They're a mix of ethnic races more than any generation in U.S. history. This is interesting. And it's cool.
Yeah.
There's been a 50% increase in this identity since 2000. So half of Gen Z is made up of individuals who would be considered from minority people groups. So you better believe that is going to shape how we communicate and how we reach the next generation. Here's a big one. Number four, instant access. So they have a Google, I like this, they have a Google Reflex. And I bet, how many of y'all chime in the chat? I Google 10 times a day, easy. I do most of my message prep with Google. Like, I have some study tools, but Google is the place, the primary place that I go to search a scripture. So that they have a Google Reflex and can find answers at the tap of a screen, no waiting. They ask Google and Siri questions that past youth generations ask their parents. It's in their hands. Yeah. So, man, just even acknowledging that, hey, like, they don't feel that they need the older generations the way maybe we did just even 15 years ago.
Yeah.
All right, here's a big one. Woke culture. I see some people's eyes starting to twitch in the chat here. I witnessed family divisions over what determines whether one is racist or truly supports movements such as Black Lives Matter. Gen Z's decisions are informed by equality for all and woke culture overall. Number six, immediate feedback. They insist on responses from social media, games, or friends and desire them instantly. Some employers tell me they can't give feedback to young staff quickly enough. That's interesting. Wow. For those that have Gen Z and millennials on your staff or in your church. Number seven, constant contact. This isn't just a tech platform. Gen Z is always connected with few margins for solitude or silence. Often a screen is on 24/7. It's the first and last item they look at each day. Blended family. They offer new definitions for family, identity, and sexuality. Think about this. Binary is a boundary of the past for most. Gen Z is extending the parameters and believes in dozens of genders. And when I talk to students, even in our student ministry, some of them are coming on their own volition, and some of them are being brought by parents that love Jesus. They are wrestling with those questions, and that's all they hear 24/7. And so that whole framework of how they view sexuality and identity, it's being shaped from a very early age. I mean, as early as kindergarten. That's what I've observed with my kids. Number nine, anything goes. They grew up at a time when traditional morals are in question. Having felt betrayed by older leaders, they are questioning everything, much like boomers did in the 1960s. So this is cyclical. It's nothing that hasn't happened in our country before, but it is accelerating for sure in this generation. And here's number two. This might be the one that breaks my heart the most, Michael. Panic attack. They are the most anxious generation in U.S. history by a long shot. Last fall, one in four young adults considered suicide, 25% considered suicide due to the pandemic. Mental health must be a top priority for leaders.
Yeah.
So,
wow. You know, as you're saying that, I know this pertains to the next generation specifically, but, you know, we're one generation removed from Generation Z. You know, you and I both are millennials. And so we're not talking 20 years. We're talking 5 to 10 years, you know,
right.
Maybe a little more than that, 10 years probably. But I'm already seeing these things just cultural in general, you know, watching TV, hearing the news, just sports, anything. So this list right here, obviously we don't have time to get into every single one of these, but I hope everyone, you know, at least like you said, this can be really helpful when you're thinking about what you're talking about, how you're talking about things, how you're ministering.
And we can link to this article if it would help. Maybe we can link to it on Significant Church or a blog post just so people can get access to it.
Absolutely. And we'll also have this whole entire webinar on our website as well that you can come back and see that as well. But, you know, one thing that struck me when you were talking about that is just being two generations removed from church, also having Google at your fingertips. I think that, you know, we can't take for granted that people have a baseline like we used to have that baseline of a biblical worldview, you know? Mm-hmm. So especially on Sunday mornings, you know, when the nets are wide, you know, and you're bringing in people that don't have that background, what, you know, are we helping provide that? And not to mention they can fact check everything you say from the stage as well, you know?
Right.
So there's charge for us as a church to not take anything for granted when we communicate, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
But
that's good.
but how we do it, kind of what you're saying with all this in mind, man, that is so helpful. So thank you for sharing that. And yeah. I wish we had time to jump into every single one of those, but you know, let me remind you, we always like to take questions and we try to answer every question that we can. We normally get to all of them. That's our goal on this thing. We want it to be where no one leaves with any questions, or maybe you have something you want to share yourself. Please drop it in the chat and we're going to get into those in just a minute. Maybe it's about something we shared. Maybe it's about something we're about to share. But yeah, it's just interesting to see how I feel like the last 2 years, man, things have just progressed so much.
It's and a lot
of
world.
What you're talking about, you see a lot of influence in society. Yeah. And we definitely don't want to be disconnected as a church. You know, we don't want to be speaking a language that people aren't hearing. Yeah. You know what I mean? So
yeah, well, so here's a practical application of that. Just for me, saying because the Bible says so, that might not cut it for this next generation. Now, is the Bible still the final authority for my life? Absolutely. I build my whole life on it. But I think it's how I present it to people that might not initially believe that that is what they're building their life on, or it's a book that God wrote to man. Then how do I my uncle likes to say it this way, how do I put a pebble in their shoe? How do I ask a question that makes them have to rethink and deconstruct what the culture is telling them? Because we see so many Christians with deconstruction stories. But how do I give them room to wrestle with doubt in a way that leads them back to Jesus and ultimately gives them a hunger for what the Bible has that is life-changing? So,
and in my opinion, a stronger faith, not a weaker one, you know, but a strong foundation. And so talk a little bit, because I know that you mentioned that some of this could seem like a bit of a challenge, you know, but you see this as an opportunity.
That's it. Yeah. So, well, I think that the tension point is that all of us want to make a difference in our world. We believe we have the hope for the world now more than ever, that none of that has changed. The word of God is still the uncompromising, absolute truth that will set people free and bring change to our world. But I think sometimes we don't know where to start. So to me, I think for us, this made us ask a lot of questions. And at first it would be so easy to look at this as like a curse. You know, but I think the more that we've looked at this, it's evolved for us to see it as a blessing, because it is this remarkable opportunity that we wouldn't otherwise have to reevaluate everything we're doing. It's a chance to change, you know, and not change for change's sake, but just it was so clarifying for us when COVID made us shut everything down. And then we asked, what will we reopen? What programs will we still have? What service times will we still have? All of those things. It's very clarifying when you start to ask the bigger questions instead of just doing it because we've always done it. And so I think it's a really cool opportunity to rethink and to readjust. And, you know, when I was talking to somebody recently about the university that I attended, Youngstown State University. It's a local university right here in our back door. And when they were building the university, they did something interesting. They had all of the buildings starting to pop up, and it was a big project, and they had this opportunity to lay the pavement to connect the buildings. And they decided to do something kind of unconventional. They decided to observe the people, the students, and their patterns getting from each of the buildings into the different areas. And they waited for the people to show them the patterns, and then they laid the pavement. And so I think we have this unique opportunity where we are rebuilding something in God's kingdom, where it's a new expression and a new era of ministry. And we have this cool opportunity to see, hey, what are the patterns of the people? Some of them are healthy. Some of them are not. We might need to redirect them in some areas, but there might be like some new frontiers that this leads us to that we never would have gotten to if we hadn't had these crises, you know? And so it's the old adage, don't ever let a good crisis go to waste, you know? And so for me, Michael, I think there's 5 questions we should be asking. I'm going to just start firing through them. Do you have anything you want to jump in on before we get to that list?
Let's get to the crux of it, because where do we go from here? The 5 questions we should be at. And we have
all right, y'all ready?
We have about 25 minutes here and we want to take questions too. So let's dive right in, man. I'm excited to get into these.
And we know we got like red meat eating leaders. So we're gonna make some assumptions that you guys are world-class leaders. We know that's true. And so we're gonna jump in, all right? Yeah. Here's number 1. And it's fitting that it's number 1. Here's a question I've been asking. Am I building on the right foundation? Am I building on the right foundation? Because I think, just being honest, I'm just going to speak for myself. COVID and this pandemic and all these challenges, it exposed some issues in my heart that I didn't even know were issues. Or maybe some things that I was building on that I would have never called them foundational, but the way that I was leaning and putting all my weight on those things, they were. And so I'm just going to, we might've even covered a couple of these in our creative webinar, but it's been a couple months and I know there are a lot of new people. So here's a couple of things that we could have a tendency to build as a foundation, build on as a foundation, but they can't be these things if we're going to do what God's called us to do. I think for some of us, a foundation can be a full room. Like, oh man, what are we doing that draws a large attendance? I heard one pastor say, we shouldn't just measure attendance. We should measure repentance. And I thought that was good. You know, we pray for revival so often, and then we quantify revival with how many people we can cram into a room. And if we're honest with ourselves, usually we're just using bait that Christians like, and we've got a Christian artist in a room and we give them Christian chicken from Chick-fil-A. We make Christian t-shirts on the merch. I'm preaching a little bit right now. And then we call it revival. And although those are great things, and I wouldn't say there's anything inherently bad with those, I don't think those are the foundations we build on, right? So it can't be full rooms. That foundation can't be flash, you know? Like for our student ministry, I always like to say cool won't change our schools. Cool won't change our families or our cities. I always just having fun with people that are on tech teams. I always just say like, hey, you're not one lighting fixture away from revival. You're not one LED panel away from revival, you know? Pastors, you're not one building project away from God moving in your city. God wants to move right now. And a building project can be an awesome response to contain what God's pouring out through a revival move of the Holy Spirit. But it's certainly not the foundation, right? You know, we can make foundations things like podcasts or politics or causes. They're all good things. They're not the foundation. And here's the scary thing. I've done this in my life. I'm sure many people can relate. You can start with the right foundation and end up in the wrong place, you know? And so for me, I've got to check it often, man. You know, like we have these conversations with my family and with our team a lot. Like, are we building this thing on the only foundation that matters, which is Jesus, right? You know, surprise answer. Jesus is the foundation because your vision might be a mile high, but if your vision's only as good as the foundation, right?
Right.
And fixing a foundation is costly. Like, I think there are a lot of people that are having to go back and look at what they built on and realize, man, I wasn't building on the main thing. And maybe I was good at getting people in a room or being the best show in town, for lack of a better way to say it, but I'm not making disciples. We've come to that realization. So, all right, well, how do we make disciples? So anyways, moving forward, I think all of us just have to commit to this idea that we will always only ever build on Jesus. He's the foundation. How do we help people connect with him that are far from him? Once they're close to him, how do we develop them into disciples that are making other disciples? And if they're not disciples making other disciples, they're not disciples by definition, you know?
Right.
So that's a really tough metric, but it's the one Jesus gave us. So man, I'm just telling you what's bugging me right now. I'm not saying we have that figured out, you know, it's happening in pockets in our church, but it's like a prayer of ours constantly.
Right. Well, we've heard the old adage, you know, what you catch them with, you keep them with. Right.
Yeah.
And you've That's seen good. That play out in COVID, you know, if you catch them with the big event, the big, you know, that. That's what you keep them with. But when you catch people with, man, I'm becoming a disciple of Jesus, that never goes out of style. That never changes. That's a constant, you know?
And that's so I love
what you're saying. Unfortunately, we've seen too often where things look great on the outside and they're great for a season, but when adversity hits, when the wind hits, the foundation is not there. It's not the cool thing anymore. It's not, you know, or maybe, you know, people didn't get the spiritual foundation they needed to weather the storm, you know? So I know we've all experienced that. I don't say that in a judgy way. If you've gone through that, we've gone through that. Everyone's gone through that at some point.
Yeah.
But I love taking time now to just to say, all right, what are we building on? You know, what are we building on? And letting God pour fresh vision into our hearts, you know, so that people can run with it. Love that. Jump on to number two here, Joe. I'm curious to hear.
Yep. So, all right, here's a good one. Do I have a vision worth following? You know? So, all right, I'm going to share with you one more stat that is like crazy to me. And this is just a cultural observation. It's not even just church-wide. So there is something that they are now measuring and they are giving it a name and they're calling it the Great Resignation. Okay, so studies are showing that at least 40% of workers are contemplating quitting their jobs After a year of reevaluating and readjusting, we're collectively entering what psychologists say is the sixth stage of grief, a pursuit of meaning and purpose. And this purpose of meaning and in this pursuit of meaning and purpose is causing many people to reconsider why they do what they do, which I think might be healthy. And this dynamic creates a unique opportunity for leaders to build cultures in which purpose is clear and team members can find meaning in their contribution. So I know just talking, looking at the landscape, I get to, just like you do, talk to lots of pastors. There was a huge turnover through COVID. And most churches I've talked to were not in financially dire straits. It just gave people time to slow down and stop making the machine keep going. They started asking questions like, well, why am I here? Why am I doing this? Is this my passion? And if people were building on the wrong foundation, those were typically the quickest to tap out, you know? And so kind of, I guess the question I want to ask it or address right now is like, hey, most of us have volunteer teams that are, they're not the strongest right now. Some of them have been decimated because of sickness. You know, like for us, it could be service to service. Like, ironically, our 9 a.m. service didn't have hardly any challenges with people stepping away. And they're the ones that might be considered most vulnerable when it comes to this virus. But for sure, we had, you know, all kinds of people that were serving that aren't. So how do you walk through that? And here's one of the mistakes I've made. I'll just tell you what I haven't done well, all right? And this is, you know, in years past. One of the biggest mistakes I've made is to lead with the need. To lead with the need. So I want you guys, I'm going to just ask you, run what you do in the way that you're leading volunteers and casting vision through some of these ideas and see where you land. This is just between you and God, all right? So here's what I mean. If I lead with the need, it's almost like I lead with lack. So we've all been there. We look at our roster on Planning Center and we see that there are a lot of question marks, you know, those yellow question marks that tease you and taunt you, make you go into panic mode before the weekend. Or we just see that our roster that used to be full, now it's a little bit lighter and we're not sure. Some of the people say they're with us, but they're not coming yet. And so we get up in front of our team and we say, here's what we need. We need this, that, and the other, or we can't do ministry. And it's very lack driven and it's pointing to the problem. And so I've done that to no avail countless times and then wondered why nobody wanted to join my teams. But God started to lead, to challenge me, instead of leading with a lack, to lead with a look, to lead with a look into the future. And so in other words, what's our vision? Because it's one thing to say we need something, but it's another thing to say, here's what we could do. Here's what's possible right now. This is a new frontier. And there are hundreds and thousands of people right now, right outside of us, in our neighborhoods, at our schools, in our offices, across the locker room, and they need hope now more than ever. And we're not just coming here and putting on a badge and putting on a shirt so we can usher people into the room. We are doing that so that we can help them connect with Jesus during one of the most critical times in history. And as I started to do that, Michael, I have seen in all of our teams, I've seen new life breathed into that. We've grown our teams through COVID, which is kind of crazy.
Awesome.
And so I'm not saying we've done it perfectly. I could tell you all the ways we've done it wrong. But that might be a challenging thought. Am I leading with lack or am I leading with a look into the future?
Good. You know, I feel like, you know, with one, you have people joining out of almost a sense of obligation or a sense of, man, I want to help, so I'm going to, you know, kind of feel obligated, but I'm going to be loyal and faithful. On the other, with vision, you have people joining of, man, I'm joining in obedience to what God's doing. You know, he's got a purpose in my life and I want to fulfill a purpose. And there's just such a difference. You know, people need connected to that purpose in their life. I think of the scripture that talks about for lack of vision, the people perish. You know what I mean? And
that's it.
And eventually, you know, if we're building teams on obligation and just serving, help me out because I need people. And I know I've been there and we're talking to some amazing pastors this morning. So we're probably preaching to the choir here, but man, connecting people to vision, connecting people to their purpose in Christ and a bigger purpose beyond ourselves goes so much further to fuel.
That's it.
Passion, you know? And so I love that. Joe, we've got about 10 minutes, so we're going to jump on these next three pretty quick, but Man, I love that thought. Jump into number three for me. Pastor Jim just said something. Let me see what he said here. FFC's revival caused our church to put 26 in a year. It was accomplished by a heart that strived for excellence and the art God called them to serve with. I love that. Called them to serve with. We didn't call them. God called them.
Good.
We connected them to his calling.
Yeah.
And good thought there from Pastor Jim. Go ahead, jump into number three, Joe.
Yeah, no doubt. Well, this, I think, marries well with number two. And just a quick thought, the most motivated armies in history are volunteer armies, right? They're not people that felt obligated. They were fighting for something bigger than themselves. Wow. And if we're just building an audience, we're in trouble. But if we're building an army, you know, the army of the Lord, then we're in a good spot. And I love that. That's a quote from Levi Lesko. Number three, am I empowering others? Jesus was a master at this. Think about this. Jesus' entire ministry was built for the day when he would no longer be here. Wow. And it's so incredible to think about that, because Jesus was turning the world upside down. And then he says that crazy sentence, it's actually better that I go than I stay, right? Because of the Holy Spirit. So here, you want to talk about empowerment? Luke 10:19, I have given you authority. So he's not saying just I have authority. He's saying, no, I'm actually giving you my authority. Leaders can learn from that, to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. And so really, you talk about the ultimate form of empowerment. It's God saying, I'm going to place myself in millions of you so that you can go exponentially accomplish more than I ever would have as one single savior walking the planet. You know, that's pretty cool. So here's a question, Michael, how do I actually find leaders? Because I talk to a lot of people that lead our teams and they're just learning this. Some of them are young. So, you know, a couple of pro tips on this. The best leaders we have come through relationships. So as we're looking to expand our teams, usually when I have something that I personally know is a need, I'm looking for the people that I've done life with in our connect groups. I'm looking for people that I've been in the trenches with them when they've gone to the hospital, or they have family that's going through something, or they've been there for me. And those are the people that absolutely come to the surface. And then, you know, getting really good at identifying in them what maybe they can't identify in themselves. So if you're a younger pastor and you're like, man, I feel like I'm doing everything right now, then it's just getting good at seeing the people around you and what are their strengths. And, you know, this is just a hot take, but I would never ask someone to a great commitment over a text message. I would take them out to a lunch or a coffee. And I would say, hey, God put you on my heart. This is what I see in you. I see greatness and leadership in you. Would you pray about fill in the blank? And I want to lead you every step of the way. I'll show you first. Then we'll do it together. Then I'll watch you. But it's going to be a process. But I see this in you. And the more we learn to identify who's around us, God uses that. So Moses, we know there's a good story with Moses and Jethro. I won't go into that, but same kind of thing. And so I'll end this thought, this number three by this. I think the church to this point in America has had this mindset. I'm going to gather so I can know. We gather and we come listen to a gifted teacher, a gifted communicator, teach us more about the Bible. And there's nothing wrong with that. We hear great speakers, great worship leaders, whatever. But I think what the church needs to shift to, and this is what happened in the early church, we need to progress from gather and know to gather and go. So it's like, hey, we're equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, and they're coming into our buildings and they're coming to our connect groups so they can know something, but it's ultimately so we can release them to go do something, you know?
Right.
And so empowering people.
That's good. That's good. You know, there's one sure way to put a lid on your capacity and your capability is to try to do everything yourself. You know, if you're feeling like you're grinding all the time, or maybe you feel like your team or your leaders are grinding all the time, and they're talking about having too much to do, I think one of the first places you look is, are you empowering others? You know, are you holding on to things maybe that you don't need to be holding on to? Obviously, there are things that you don't give up when you're your pastor too much. You know what I mean? There's certain things. But there are some things that it's worth looking at. Is there opportunity for people to step in here and get involved and serve God and free you up to do other things God wants to do, advance the vision, move things forward. And so I love that, man, empowering others. Not only does it help others connect to their purpose, but it helps us too, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It helps God be able to do more through us. So if you're feeling
tell them about the 80% rule. I thought that was so good.
Yeah. So the old rule, if someone could do something 80% as well as you can, most likely you should allow them to do it, because the other 20% is likely preference anyway. So, you know, obviously there are exceptions, you know, preaching from the stage, different things, but in general, if that's where you find yourself, if you're finding that you're holding on to things that man, people can do a pretty close to what you're doing, that might be something you need to consider, you know, plugging people in and allowing God to use them as well to help you. So I love that, Joe. I love that. I want to make sure we get through all five. So jump in number four here.
Yep. Number four. Are my systems working for me or against me? Are my systems working for me or against me? So most of the lack of growth or lack of traction in my ministry has been due to a lack of a system. And if you guys want to go back and talk about systems, I think Michael and Emily and Pastor Jim did a great webinar where they addressed a lot of their systems and processes. And so I just wrote it this way: your problems are a symptom of a system. Your problems are a symptom of a system. If there's an issue you're running into in your organization, this is how it's always looked for me. It's probably going to be traced back to a system that needs to be in place. Because systems, this is, you know, basic stuff. We all know this, but it delivers the vision. It's the vehicle that delivers whatever God's wanting you to do. And this is the thing I run into most, where I'm like, man, I know what I want to see God do. I just don't know how to get there.
Right.
Usually I'm a system or two away, or an idea or two away. So an example, most churches or student ministries, we can get guests in the door, but the challenge is getting them to take the next step in their faith. So we kind of struggled with that in our church for years. And it was just going to a conference and seeing the system of Growth Track introduced to us that literally revolutionized our church, man. And I know you guys have a next step program that's very similar to that. Yep. And during the summer, we just had a huge Growth Track class go through in June. And so it's just being committed to a system. And so there are a couple other things that we could dive deeper into. I might let see what questions pop up, but I'm going to skip over it for now.
Yeah, that sounds good. As you mentioned, we talked a little bit about systems and planning that we do at Faith Family that's been developed by Pastor Jim and leaders in our church for years and years. So it's got it's been built through experience, trials. And so if you'd like to see that, maybe you were on. If not, you can go to our website or to our YouTube page, and maybe all of it would help you. Maybe there's a few things in there that would help you. But man, we've seen systems really play out, because that's what brings consistency. You know what I mean? When you have systems in place. So I think that's a really big one, you know.
And we still Faith Family systems all the time. We're using some paperwork in our current system right now that is Faith Family 99%, and it made us better. So steal things you hear today, people, you know.
Use them. I mean, that's one thing I love about Significant Church, getting to be a part, and one of the reasons we do it. Yeah. We steal from you guys, you steal, but it's not stealing, because we're sharing.
Yeah.
Right. It would be stealing if we didn't have it, but so man, I want to learn from the people here today, and Joe, I'm learning a lot from you right now. And, so I appreciate it. Let's talk about number five, the last one here before we let everybody go.
Yep.
Am I making room for a miracle?
Am I making room for a miracle? So, you know, I think 2 Kings 4 is just such a cool story. I won't go through it, but it's the widow who, is told to put out the jars. And as long as those jars are there, the oil flows. And so, to me, I think there were times in our lives and in our ministry, especially in the last year, where we could have been tempted to put things on cruise control and to buy into the idea that, like, once everything passes, then God will start doing things again. And I'll give you one specific example. My wife has a development system called SO, and it's School of Worship. So she is training students in high school and older, and then adults in another Connect group, on their musicianship, their worship leading ability, and all those things. And it's this pathway that gets them to be a seasoned worship leader that can lead on the weekends or in our student ministry or whatever. And we had a semester where we didn't have as many people come. Then COVID hit. And we had this conversation about, well, maybe we shouldn't run it for a couple semesters and we should reload. And we just came to the conclusion that we were going to make room for a miracle. And ARC, you know, the ARC, network, they say, just run the play. That's what they would say. So on months when Growth Track has two people, run Growth Track anyways. Just keep running the play, because eventually if you make room for a miracle, the miracle will happen. So the craziest thing happened. We made room for a miracle and so filled back up. And where we had some people that had moved away during COVID or stepped down or some that just couldn't do it anymore, all of a sudden, wouldn't you know it, new people emerge. So apply that to your context and whatever God's doing. But how are you making a room for a miracle in your student ministry? How are you making room for a miracle in your office setting, in your personal time with God, in your finances, whatever it is, make room for a miracle.
Yeah. That's good, man. You know, ultimately, really, that's what separates us from everything else, isn't it? We serve a God who's alive, who's active, who we believe can do the impossible. And I don't know about you. I want to give him room to do it. You know, all these practical steps are helpful for sure. You know, we can learn from wisdom and knowledge and those things. But at the end of the day, we serve a God who's involved, and we want to make room for that as his people, as his church, and never limit what he can do through us, you know? So, and those five things were so helpful, Joe. And I just want to say thank you so much, man, for not only being a great friend, but just for being willing to come on here and share, you know, years of your own experience, and then even, you know, decades from your parents. You guys have been in this a long time, and we're so proud of what you guys have been. And we're thankful to be able to have these conversations, to be able to learn. And thank you everybody for jumping on. You know, I don't get to do this very often, and Pastor Jim will be back soon. Thank you for keeping him in prayer. If you didn't hear earlier, he did test positive for COVID. So he's doing well. He's on his road to recovery. He was in the chat just a minute ago. And just thank you for keeping him in prayer. He'll be back in the saddle soon. I know we always miss him when he's out, but man, it was so good getting to talk to you, Joe. And I just want to encourage and remind everyone, if you jumped on today, all of these conversations that we have every other week are on our website. They're also available on our YouTube page. So, you know, you can watch them on demand, like Joe talked about, on demand. And I've been blessed, and I just grow from every one of these conversations. So I hope that you've been blessed as well. And we love hearing from you guys and just growing and learning together. So thank you so much for being on. In 2 weeks from today, we'll have Eric Smith, who's the president of Smith Media Group, who's one of our partners at the Significant Church Network. He's doing an amazing work for God. And man, we've just been so blessed to be able to partner with him. He's going to be jumping on, and he's going to be talking about marketing to a post-COVID world. How do we get our message out? What should we be saying to people right now? He's a master at it. He's great at it. He's in the church world, but he's also in the business world. And so he's going to help us bridge that gap and just be able to think from a perspective that's going to make us effective in getting what we have, the best message in the world, getting that out to people in a vehicle and in a way that captures them. So, man, we love you. Thank you for tuning in. And like I said, I'm going to jump on our website. If you didn't get to catch the whole thing, it'll be there. Joe, thank you again, man. Love you, bro.
Thank you, man. Love you, man. We appreciate the Graff family and everybody at Significant Church. Thanks for tuning in. And we're so honored to be a part of this.
Yeah, thank you. Tell your family hello. Send our love. Dad, feel better. We're all ready for you to get back on this next one. All right. All right, man. You guys have a great time. Thanks for spending lunch with us. And we'll see you next time, 2 weeks from today. All right. See ya.